The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Tenth time this week, probably, that I've sung it. We were blessed to be part of a funeral on Monday up in Mantachie, Mississippi. One of the older church members passed away there last Saturday. And the family asked me to do the funeral service and ask her family to sing some a cappella hymns at the funeral. And so I came home Sunday evening, and I asked McNeil what songs he thought we should sing. And he said, "I know exactly which song we should sing. We need to sing Hallelujah, What a Savior." I said, "Well, why is that?" I was surprised that he was so direct. He said, "Well, she told me when we were at church that was her favorite song." That's part of the mystery of the New Testament church, that a 76-year-old lady would have a conversation with a 16-year-old young man and tell him what her favorite song is, so that when her funeral comes, he would know exactly which song to sing. That's part of the mystery of the church. I'd like to talk to you a little bit about today, about the mystery of the church. And I'll read to you from Matthew, the 13th chapter, and the 34th verse. As you're turning there, think about how captivated people are with secrets and mysteries. Maybe I had this on my mind this week because my mother-in-law gave us this book that's the title was something to the effect of the 2,000 Great Mysteries of All Time. And it has all of these mysteries in there that people haven't been able to figure out, like alien landings, you know, the JFK assassination and all the dozens of theories about why that happened. You know, people are just so fascinated with the unknown and with things that are mysterious and secret. They're so fascinated with that sometimes they overlook the things that are right in front of them. Amen. And we all do that. Now think about it. I've done this. I've driven hundreds of miles to some other state to see some geological formation like the Rocky Mountains. And I can't even name all the counties in Alabama. You know, I grew up here, and there's parts of Alabama that I've literally never seen, but I'm willing to get in a car and drive 20 hours to go see some place I'll never live. You know, that's the way we are. Sometimes we, as people, will overlook the things that are sure and that are certain and that are like just rocks right in front of us that cannot be moved for some thing that might not even be real. Here's what Jesus says in verse 34 of Matthew 13. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables," from Psalm 78, "I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." So we know that Jesus came to die for our sins, but he also came to tell us some things and to reveal some things to the apostles that people up until that time had not understood from the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing to think about? In Hebrews chapter 11, if you turn with me there, and Paul, writing here to the Hebrews, puts it in a slightly different way, as he's explaining to them how blessed we are as part of the New Testament church to understand some things that the Old Testament saints didn't understand. And he says this in verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Now, that's not talking about people from another planet, y'all. He's over in Deuteronomy, but it's the 14th chapter. We read about aliens there, and it says, if you find something dead on the side of the road, you're not supposed to eat it, but you can sell it to the alien. But it's not talking about people from another planet. It's talking about people that aren't part of your culture, your community, your nation, okay? But he's saying here that these are some people who, through faith, did these things. They fought the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Now, these are some mighty people we're reading about here. And if you go back to the first part of the chapter, you find out what some of their names were, but we don't read about all of them. But we read about people like Abraham and Moses and Noah and Sarah and Rahab and David. You know, people that were mighty men and women of God. And these are some of the things that they did. And of course, some of them are not named by name here. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sown asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Amen. People that went through things like this for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world is not worthy of those people. The world that hurt those people and stoned those people and cut them apart are not worthy. But read on to what he says in verse 39. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So even though they did all those things, and even though they gave up so much for the Savior, they didn't understand some of the things that some of you little children in this very room understand. Is it not incredible? God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. In other words, Abraham. Think about Abraham. Think about somebody like Noah. They understood some things about God. They had some direct revelations from God. But there's some things about the doctrine that we hold dear that they didn't know. Isn't that amazing to think about? These wealthy, just, you know, amazing people who live by faith. We've been given some things in trust that they didn't understand that are a mystery to the alien person of this world. But they were also a mystery to those Old Testament saints. In 1 Timothy, the third chapter, Paul writes to Timothy and he says this in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into the glory. That is a large portion of the gospel preached right there in one verse, but it was a great mystery to everybody who lived before the time of Christ. And it's still a mystery to a lot of people today. I would want you young people to understand, without sounding in any way condescending, I hope, or throwing off. Y'all know I didn't grow up in the old Baptist church. But there are some things that the old Baptist church stands for that are a mystery to the rest of the world. It's kind of like me not knowing what lives in the creek behind my house, but I'll drive all the way to Colorado to see the Rocky Mountains. There are people in the religious, you know, institutions of the world that don't know the basic elemental things of the Bible, and yet they'll go to great lengths to make big, flashy, shiny things and overlook the simple mystery of the gospel and how precious that is. Think about if you were King David, who wrote a good many of the Psalms and prophesied about Jesus to come, but the Bible's telling us here, he's in Hebrews chapter 11, that he didn't understand everything about Jesus. Extremely wealthy man. I calculated one time, I think his donation to the temple that Solomon was built was somewhere around $30 million. And that's just what he had kind of laying around. That wasn't all he had. A great warrior, great poet, great writer, man like we don't have on the earth today, didn't understand some of the things that we understand. I say that to kind of give us a concept of how precious it is to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because my concern would be, if we weren't careful, we could be like a lot of the rest of the world. There's all these big things going on, and people will drive here, and we'll go here, and we'll do this. And we overlook the gem sometimes in our own backyard. And if we grow up hearing it, we possibly could take it for granted. So without being unkind or condescending, I would just like to present to you today a little small measure of the mystery of the gospel that's still to be found in the old Baptist church that a lot of the rest of the world has forgotten and overlooked for some things that to them seem flashier and shinier. You know, if you get out a microscope, there's a lot more fascination and creation in the mud puddle in your backyard than there ever will be at Disney World. Do you know that? You want to see some strange creatures? Just get out in a swamp in Alabama somewhere. Some of y'all know this. You know, you've been out hunting and stuff. You've seen some things the average person doesn't see, right? And it's just miles away from home, maybe feet away from home. Yeah. Let's think about some of these things that are a mystery, because Paul says they're a mystery, and yet the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, when people come to the Old Baptist Church, there's some things that we do differently that seem to set us apart, like a cappella singing, which is beautiful. Okay, it's beautiful now, and I'm glad we sing that way. I believe it's the biblical pattern. But, you know, we're not the only church that sings a cappella. And up until a few hundred years ago, every single Christian church on the face of the earth sang a cappella. That's not primarily what sets us apart. Family integrated worship, little children being in here with their parents teaching them, and parents going home and explaining to them what the sermon meant and reading the Bible to them. That is precious, but we're not the only people that do that. There are other churches that practice that mode of worship. And as much as I love people in other churches, and I don't have anything against other denominations at all, I just think we should value the old church for some of the things I'm about to tell you. And if you read over, you just maybe turn the page over to Matthew chapter 13, as the Lord explains to the disciples that he's done things in parables because there's a mystery. Then he goes on and tells them how valuable the mystery really is. And he says this in Matthew 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven, that's the kingdom of God, that's the church we have that he gave us, is like unto a treasure hid in a field. In other words, this man might have been plowing this field for years. But one day the plow hits something special, doesn't it? And what happens? When a man hath found, he hideth it, and for joy he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You might have grown up in the old Baptist church. You might have been plowing in the old Baptist church. But when you see the mystery of the gospel and you see what the Lord's really done for you, let me tell you, whatever you have to sell, you go buy. Amen. Join the church. Be baptized. Serve in the church. Stay there in that field. Because what's hidden there is not to be found in any other field. And again, in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Here's a guy who's a little older in life. He kind of knows more what he's looking for. He knows there's something valuable out there, precious, that he longs to find. And he's out looking and he's seeking. And what does he do when he finds it? Does he go, oh, yeah, that's okay? No! Who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And we're not just talking about dollars and cents. He gave up his old way of life so he could seize it. So what is this mystery that's hidden to so much of the world? It is the mystery of the gospel, of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could sum it up in one sentence, it is this, which much of the world has forgotten, that Jesus Christ on the cross was victorious. Amen. That when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it is finished. Amen. You see, there's a lot of denominations, there's a lot of groups of people, Lord bless them, that are preaching Jesus. And this, I do not mean, as I said, to be condescending, but I want you young ones to understand the mystery that you hold, that you've heard, and that you not take it for granted. A lot of people preach Jesus today, and I'm glad that Jesus is preached wherever he's preached in some measure of truth. Thank the Lord that they love him. But most people are preaching this kind of 50-50 Jesus. Well, like Jesus did some of the work of your salvation, but you got to do some of the work. And we've forgotten the simple doctrine of the Bible, starting off in the Old Testament. But if we just want to start off in the New Testament, in Matthew, the first chapter, the 21st verse, as the angel told Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. That's the gospel. Jesus came to save people, not to make people savable. Not to give them a little something, but not give them everything so that they eternally perish, but to save them. See, that's a difference. Now, I'll just say this. I'm not calling any names in a negative way. The Primitive Baptists are not the only people around that still preach that. Okay? It's just there aren't a whole lot of others left. You know? But if you could go back and look at articles of faith from churches from 100 years ago, 150 years ago, you'll find there were a lot of people that believed that. And you read the writings of some of the old brothers, there were a lot of people that believed that. But see, the mystery, the treasure hidden in the field, somehow it got overlooked by people running after the Rocky Mountains down the road. And we forgot that there are some things that were mysteries that were hidden that are precious, that saints in the Old Testament died longing to see. Oh, some of them were sewn apart. Some of them were stoned. Why? For the sake of the Lord. And yet some of them didn't know his name. Oh my, what kind of a mystery do we have To know that we can come together and we can worship a risen Savior and we know His name and we can call out His name and Brother Milo can pray and he can say in Jesus' name because we know who came and we know what He did. And oh Lord, help us never to forget that He's not the way the world portrays Him as this just little weak guy over here shaking his hands over a lost world. No, He came and saved His people and they will be with Him. Another part of the mystery that's overlooked, because again, people preach Jesus, and I'm glad people preach Jesus. Now, listen, I'm not being condescending, I hope, toward anyone. But in glorifying Jesus, sometimes we forget to also glorify, in the way that Jesus did, God the Father, in the person of God the Father. Now, we worship one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? But when Jesus was here, you know, He didn't really say a whole lot, if you'll think about it, as He's teaching these parables and teaching people, about His glory. Now, He's glorious, and He's pure and perfect and undefiled on the right hand of the Majesty on high today, and I hope we all worship it from a heart of sincerity. But you'll find many times Jesus pointing back to God the Father, because there's an element of doctrine that I am sad to say is just kind of overlooked, though it's all through the Bible. And that is this. Those people that Jesus died for, who He saved when He came, listen, He was given those people by God the Father before the foundation of the world. Now, I have taken a little bit of flack myself over that doctrine, even though I'm not somebody who's probably as out front with it as some people are. But understanding that people didn't understand it in Jesus' day, and some of the ones that didn't like it, and we shouldn't be surprised now. But it is part of the mystery of the truth that is the church is to be the pillar and ground of. In John chapter 10, we read this. We could go to many passages of Scripture, but just to give you some words that Jesus Himself said that confirm this. In verse 27 of John chapter 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Notice that they are His sheep. He says, they're My sheep. You know, they don't belong to someone else. They belong to Jesus. Why? Jesus would go to the cross and bleed and die and purchase them and redeem them with His own blood. They belong to Him. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." There's not anything they can do to make themselves perish. There's not anything you and I can do to make them perish. And there's not anything that my laziness or lack of getting the gospel out there is going to do to make them perish either. These are His sheep, and they're going to be with Him someday. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me." They were given to Him, see. They're His sheep, but they were given to Him by the Father. Staying in John, the 17th chapter, the first verse. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify Thee." He's always directing glory back to God the Father. "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Jesus gives eternal life to who? The ones that were given to Him by God the Father. Now, you know, if that doctrine was offensive to someone, remember that this is part of that pearl of great price, that treasure that is hid in the field that not everybody sees. But think about the other system of getting people to heaven. If the Lord is not in charge of eternal salvation, if He's not the one that does it, then who does? We do. Now, you know, I get out of the bed on the wrong side of the bed sometimes in the morning, and I don't even want to speak to my family, much less talk to people that I ought to talk to in the world. There's been a lot of people that probably saw my actions out in the world, and if they did, they walked right by me and never took another look at me and said, "What a scoundrel." Now, if I'm responsible to get those people to heaven, what chance do I have? Someone said, "Well, maybe it's not in the hands of the individual minister. Maybe it's in the hands of the mission board." Well, what if they send you over here and you're supposed to be over there? You follow me? There's a fallibility in salvation being in the hands of man, but not in the hands of God. No man will pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than me, gave them me. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That is eternal security, brothers and sisters. And if you see that, if you have seen that one, young one, don't think you're going to find that buried in another field somewhere. That is the doctrine of the Lord's church. And it is precious. See, we're talking here about the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father gets, and again, they're one and the same. So if you pray to Jesus, you're praying to the Father. And if you pray to the Father, you're praying to Jesus. And if you thank the Lord for sending His Spirit, you follow me, they're one. But we see them in terms of roles in this sense, that the Father chose, the Son came and died, and then the Spirit gives us spiritual life while we walk through this life here in time. Now, I hear a lot spoken about the Spirit as I listen to the radio, as I listen to Christian music. But primarily I notice this when people talk about the Spirit of God, is that the Spirit of God is something that's supposed to make us feel good. Now, I'll tell you, the Spirit of God has made me feel good a lot of times in service. And you all know what I mean. When you sit there in the service and you hear those songs lifted up, songs of praise, and you feel in your heart the presence of God. I've said this before, but you may feel it. Do you not ever just close your eyes and say, oh, stay a while. You know, let me feel you a little longer. I know we felt that way. But you know, before the Spirit of God really, to my recollection, ever made me feel good, it made me feel bad. What do you mean, Brother Neil? The Spirit of God is not just something that comes along to give me goodies and make me feel good. It convicts me. See? I mean, there's been times before I could feel good, I needed to feel bad first. I needed to feel the weight of my sin. I needed someone from the pulpit to tell me, Neil, you're a sinner, and what you just did was wrong, and you need to repent. And then I feel the Spirit of God. Oh, it makes me feel good sometimes, but there's times it brings me to my knees and brings me to where my face is down on the carpet, and I'm saying, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. See, that's part of the mystery of the church and the mystery of the gospel and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God the Father saves you, God the Son saves you, God the Holy Spirit saves you. But this is the work of God, and it's not something that man manipulates. It's not something that man does. All glory goes to God. God. All glory goes to God. I'll probably share this example with you before, and it came to my mind again as I was thinking about this message. You know, there's times I'll get home from work or a trip or something like that, and I'll pull up in the driveway. We have a gravel driveway, so you can hear somebody coming down our driveway from the time they get on our driveway, 175 yards at the top of the hill, just crunch, you know, all the way down. And, you know, and I get out and turn the car off, and the front door opens, and this, you know, just herd of little ones comes out, running out to me. You know, now the older ones, they don't do this as much anymore, but if your older ones want to do this, you can. You know, the little ones come out and they're, hey, daddy, 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 you know, and they throw their arms around me and they're glad to see me. And they say, oh, thank you for going to work for us today. And it's so good that you're home. And I'm so glad when I hear those things. But I have a cynical short circuit in my brain. And you know, and when that happens, you know what I can't help but think? They didn't think of that on their own. Somebody taught them that. And that's somebody that taught them to do that is sitting right back there named Amy Honey. I know where they got that behavior. And I know who sent them out there to come greet me. See, it's a similar fashion spiritually. When we cry out to God, Lord, I love you. Oh, thank you for going to the cross and dying for me. Oh, thank you for providing my daily bread. Oh, thank you for taking care of my needs. Oh, thank you for the church. You know what? You're not crying that out of a vacuum, brother or sister. I love you, but let me tell you, somebody taught you that. The Spirit of God taught you that. And we read that in Romans 8 chapter, the 14th verse, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, the reason we can cry out, thank you, Father. The reason we can cry out, thank you, Son. The reason we can cry out, thank you, Holy Ghost, for giving me spiritual life, is because He sent something into your heart because you're His child that taught you to say that. It taught you to cry out. The gospel just taught you what name to cry out, see? When my little children come out and they throw their arms around me, oh, I feel so good. I feel so good. It makes me feel alive. But I know somebody taught them to do that. It's too coordinated an attack otherwise. It's like a military maneuver. Especially when they were all little and seven of them come out there. You know that ain't an accident. And spiritually, it's like that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us, because ye are sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, if you want to be mystified and overwhelmed by mystery and wonder and things that the ancients longed to know and didn't know, you know, you don't have to drive to Colorado to see the Rocky Mountains, and you don't have to drive to Florida to Disney World to be mystified. Now, if you want to do that, that's fine. I'm not saying that's wrong. Hey, just open the old book and start to read.
Amen.
Come to church. Listen, and young ones, remember, I have this on my heart to say it to you. I know you're going to grow older, and people are going to come along, maybe a young lady, young man, and you're going to be tempted to say, well, maybe I'll just go over there with them to church, and maybe I'll just go over there. Remember the treasure hidden in the field.
Amen.
If somebody gets up and preaches to you at that church a 50-50 Jesus and tries to make your Savior look like something less than what He is, which is a victorious Savior who created everything you see and is the God of the universe, if they try to make Him less than that, back up and go find that treasure again, okay?
Amen.
All right? They try to tell you, well, the reason that you cry out to God, the reason you love God is because you're just a good person and there's a little bit of something good in everybody. Oh, back up. The reason you cry out to the Father, the reason you cry out to the Son in praise is because the Holy Spirit came to you when you were a dead alien sinner and gave you spiritual life, see?
Amen.
It's part of the mystery that the Old Testament saints didn't understand. You know, those Old Testament saints were born again just like you and I are born again. The Holy Spirit came to them in the same way. Jesus said, everyone that is born again in like manner, like the Spirit is like the wind, it bloweth where it listeth, where it wants to go, and they're given spiritual life. And they cried out. They cried out to Jehovah. But they didn't understand what we understand. You know, the great mysteries of the world and the mysteries of godliness, we could never fully wrap our minds around. But I'm blessed to tell you today, we know a lot. And isn't it a blessing to know? It's something that the aliens may not get. Why do the people in Hebrews chapter 11 have to fight off the aliens? Because the aliens don't like what you believe. Why did the Lord say, hey, if you find something dead out there on the road, don't feed it to your brothers and sisters. Let the aliens have it. Because things that pertain to life and godliness and the sweet salvation that comes from above, they're for the child of God who's got the Spirit to cry out. And when we cry out, let me tell you, we don't need to glorify the preacher. We don't need to glorify the church building. We need to glorify the God who is the author of our salvation and who has given us all these spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. And I ask you, wherever you plow as you grow older in a spiritual way, make sure it's a field where the treasure's hid, where you can hear about the mysteries. And I thank you for your time. Love you. Brother Tim.